Continuing our series this morning in the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8, but I also want us to read for context verses 1 through 4 that Matt spoke on last week because it doves right into these verses. And we're also going to be briefly looking at Matthew 24, 36 through 39, which relates with the story of Noah, and then 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 2. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with men forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Now the Nephilim were on earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those are the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorrowful, that he had made man on this earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from the man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And then Matthew 24, 36 through 39. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in the days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And then in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy." Father, I ask this morning that you would help us to hear from you. These are difficult verses. These are verses of judgment. These are verses that should remind us all, Lord, of our responsibility to live a godly life. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to speak the words that you would want me to speak and no more. And we'll thank you, Lord, for your gift of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. I guess if I had to entitle this message this morning, it would be, "It's time to get in the ark." It's time to get in the ark. It goes without saying that we're living in very ungodly and self-seeking times, just like Noah. Homosexuality has now been validated by many states across our land. And last year, a verbal commitment of support of homosexual marriage came from our president. Abortion on demand. Adultery and fornication not even considered as a sin at all anymore. Child molestation is on the rise, as evidenced by what happened at Penn State. Texting is now replaced by sexting by many of our adolescents. Violence and pornography has become our entertainment. Colorado just legalized the use of marijuana with no law that would prohibit driving while under its influence. How we have become crazy in what we're thinking. What happened in Connecticut just 2 days ago? Yesterday, I saw a player from Arizona punch his own teammate on the sidelines during a game. If you can, for a moment, I want you to go back in your memories of 911. And remember the horror of that day. Do you know what was the most shocking experience The most shocking of that experience, nobody expected it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ himself is going to come back to judge the world? Hardly anyone will be expecting it. Very few people are prepared or even expecting, just like in the days of Noah, the wrath and the judgment that is going to fall upon this earth. Most people don't even want to consider the possibility of something like this even happening. It's too archaic. It's too old-fashioned. We've heard it a million times, and things continue on as they are. The motto of eat, drink, and party on kind of reminds me of the story of the conservative evangelist that was asked by a liberal church to come speak, and he said, well, do you mind what I speak on? They said, oh, no, it doesn't really matter. It's not going to affect us anyway. Whatever you preach on is whatever you want to preach on. It's not going to really bother us at all. So he said, well, I'd like to speak on temperance and alcohol. And the young man began to preach, and he began to talk about if he could gather all of the beer in the world and gather together in one place, he'd gather it all together in one place, and he'd throw it in the river. And he got a few amens, and he thought, well, I'll keep going here. And he said, well, if I could find all the wine in the world, and I could gather it together, I'd gather one bundle, and I'd gather it together, and I'd throw it in the river. And everybody started getting into this message. He said, amen. He thought, well, if I could find all the whiskey in the world, I'd gather it all together, and I'd gather it in one bundle, and I'd throw it in the river. And he sat down, and he thought, well, that was a message they heard. And then the worship leader stood up and said, would you please turn with me, if you will, and let's sing number 365, Shall We Gather at the River? And I am so afraid that's what's happened to us today. Party on. Keep on going. Entertain ourselves to death. But we are all going to spend eternity somewhere. And as a financial planner, I find most people do not prepare very well for cataclysmic financial events like death or serious illness, let alone for what really matters, and that is getting ready to live in eternity. You really would think, as many times as people have heard, there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, that they would get ready for dying and going off into eternity. But it's truly amazing how many people live in denial, as if none of this is going to happen. One thing I like, Jim said to me one day, we were having lunch, and he said, you know, no one gets out of this life alive. It's kind of a profound thought when you think about it. We're all going to die, and we're all going to have to go off into eternity. And the reality is, are we ready to go? What is our responsibility as believers for the days that we live in? Well, in Matthew 24, we see the response that we should have. We see the world's response of indifference, and we see the church's response that there should be one of being prepared. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day our Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have always allowed his house, would not have allowed his house to be broken into, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour when you do not think he will. Again, two attitudes, one of not being prepared or indifference, and one of being prepared, which should be the church's attitude. The fact that Jesus mentions Noah and the ark validates this story of Noah. I say that because there are some people today who are so liberal that they will only consider the letters in red to be credible. There are people who say they do not go for all the myths in the Bible, like Noah and Jonah and the whale. They say they only want to go by the red letters, the words that Jesus spoke. Well, Jesus authenticated Noah and the ark and the flood in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39 we read a moment ago. You can't take Jesus seriously if you do not take Noah seriously, because Jesus validated and authenticated Noah's flood as a real-life historical event. And you know, there are lots of examples that Jesus could have spoke of, that the times would be like, but he specifically picked the days of Noah. Well, what were some of the conditions or attitude of Noah's day that we could safely say that we're seeing in our day? Well, first of all, as it says in verse 1, an increase in worldwide population. People lived a long time in Noah's day. And they had like 30, 40, 50 kids. I mean, it was unbelievable. And so many scholars, if not most scholars, believe there was 1 billion people upon the face of the earth during the time of Noah. Do you know how long it took for 1 billion people to come back upon the planet Earth? For 1 billion people to be repopulated upon this earth? It wasn't until 1930 that that happened. 2 billion in 1960, 3 billion in 1975, 4 billion in 86 to 87, 5 billion in 1999, 6.6 billion today, and 11 billion projected by 2150 if God allows this earth to last that long as we know it. So when you read that men were increasing and multiplying upon the face of the earth, Noah's days were a lot like our days. Secondly, there was an increase in moral depravity. Go back to those verses in verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Another version says it pained the heart of God. For those of you that have never had rebellious children, you don't really understand at all what God is really feeling here. But for those of you that have had rebellious children, you know the pain that he's talking about. The pain that can come from children that rebel and will not listen. And, you know, I have no idea who these Nephilim were. Matt and I were talking about that last week in our fellowship time, and I said, I have no idea who these guys were. I could study that till the cows come home and would never come to a definitive answer. But what we do know is that these hookups, if you will, were a deviation from what God wanted, which is a marriage of one man for one woman. Things became so far off from what God had originally designed that God said, okay, I have had enough. And in 120 years, I'm going to wipe out every living creature except for what will be in the ark. I'm tired of their sexually deviant behavior. Well, what's going on today? The courts are filled with stories of violence that comes from homosexuality, pedophilia, and even bestiality, let alone adultery and fornication. The chief sociologist at Harvard University recently came to the conclusion that our society is totally preoccupied with deviant forms of sexual behavior. Well, why is this? I don't know for sure. However, the average person today watching television on a regular basis and who consumes the normal diet of sitcoms and movies will nearly see 10,000 examples of sexual deviant behavior per year. The Bible says clearly in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. You know, I was talking with a conservative pastor of a church that we used to go to. And he was talking about a movie and actually bragging about this movie, how great the movie was. And I began to ask him some questions about this movie because I was aware of it and I didn't think my children should be going to this movie. And when we began to talk about it, he began to tell me, Caleb, it's only entertainment. It's like going to a ball game. It's like going to watch the Reds play or watch the Indians play. It's just entertainment. And he says, as a matter of fact, when I go to these movies, I don't watch them in this town. I go to outside the town so no one knows about it and will be able to judge me. And I begin to think to myself, if that's what our pastors are doing, then what are the people in the pew doing? Philippians 4:8 clearly says, whatever things are honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there's any excellence or praise, think on these things. I am not a legalist. I go to movies. But more than ever before, you better make sure you check out the content of that movie before you take your children there. And make sure that you have thoroughly researched it. Is this something that would be in line with Philippians 4:8? I have heard people say for years that God is going to judge America. And my answer is, he has already begun. Turn with me to Romans 1 for a moment. Romans 1, we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. But there's something that kind of leaked out to me the other day as I was going through this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in the speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, an incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And here's the verse that really hit me. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served his creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over, the second time it says it, to degrading passions. This is homosexuality. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which was unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Do you know what one of the early signs of judgment of God is? God gives people over to what they want. Letting them become so preoccupied and immersed in the deviant sexual desires of their hearts. Reader's Digest was quoted recently saying, if you didn't know better, you'd be convinced that hell was air-conditioned because it seems like there are so very few people who are afraid to go there. But not only was the population increasing and sexual deviant behavior was happening, thirdly, there was an increase in violence. And need I really say more after Friday and what happened in Connecticut? This is why abortion is so accepted today. Because once a person turns from God, they will turn on one another. I'm going to say that again. Once a person turns from God, they will begin to turn on one another. One emergency room doctor in Chicago said he used to see one or two shotgun wounds per night. And now he's seen 5 to 6 shotgun-related wounds per night. Columbine, Batman the movie in Colorado, the Democratic Congressman Gifford, who was shot in Arizona. What happened in Connecticut 2 days ago? All of these are the examples. The judgment has already begun. I remember when I was a child growing up in the 60s and 70s, we never heard of anything like what happened in Connecticut. What happened with Batman the movie? Those things did not happen. We're living in times, I believe with all my heart, just like the days of Noah. They are increasing. Violence is increasing. Our national icons of entertainment are those who excel in violence. Jay-Z, who was at Obama's campaign in Cincinnati, a day or two before the election, has lyrics to promote violence toward women. It is getting very difficult to find the difference between Noah's culture and ours. And more than ever before, I believe with all my heart, it is time for those who name the name of Christ to get in the ark, because the judgment's coming. What are we putting into our hearts and minds on a regular basis? I want to say hopefully not through gratuitous violence and seductive sexual content and the movies that now today are only rated PG-13 that 15 to 20 years ago would have been rated R. They're flooding the minds of our youth, but also many of our pastors as well, and declaring that it's just entertainment. Why are we trying to promote Bible study and fellowship groups? Because this is part of staying connected to the ark. Sunday morning alone is not going to bring practical sanctification in your life. We need fellowship and time in the Word outside of this building. This is what I'm talking about when I talk about get in the ark. Find godly people that you can stay accountable to on a regular basis. You see, that's what Jesus was really all about when the issue of discipleship. He lived with these guys. He walked with these guys. Every day of his life, he encountered them. That's what discipleship was all about. And I know that we can't do that to the same extent here because we all have jobs and live in different places, but we can be intentional about Bible study with other people outside of this church. I met a man as I was going from Chicago to Korea, and we got into an interesting conversation about growth and spiritual growth, and he told me just his life just wasn't really where he wanted it to be. And I simply asked him this question. I said, well, tell me this. How's your time in the, reading the Bible? He said, I read the Bible. I said, do you pray? He said, well, yeah, I pray. I said, well, let me ask you this question. Are you involved in a Bible study outside of the four walls of the church, except on Sunday morning, where you can say you're accountable to another man or someone else can help speak into your life? And he said, tell me about that. And he began to realize he had no accountability in his life at all. Nobody was asking him the tough questions. Nobody was asking him about his own quiet time with God, his own personal life. And he sat back and he said, I'll have to think about that. And he said, that is probably what I am missing. Things are going to get darker, church. They're going to get more deceptive. And it's going to get very hard to tell who's on the Lord's side. And my encouragement to all of us is to get in the ark. Find other godly people that you can grab a hold of that love the Lord, that'll help you grow in accountability to your life. Father, we thank you this morning for time in your word. We pray, Lord, with all of our hearts that you would help us to take inventory of our lives and that we would make up our minds we're going to get in the ark. We realize, Lord, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God, help us to make up our minds. We're going to spend time outside of this building with other people who love you that could help us grow in our faith. So, Lord, as things get darker, we won't have any doubt in our mind which way we're supposed to go. In your name we pray. Amen.